Nikatra Podcast Conversations, for the curious, essential knowledge, simplified. Your gateway to essential ideas that matter most. This audio summary has been prepared with the help of Akatra AI. Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Today, we're diving into someone you think you know. The Apostle Paul. Hugely influential, right? But maybe. Also hugely misunderstood.
That's putting it mildly. We all have this picture of Paul, maybe the guy who sort of broke Christianity away from Judaism, the intense convert.
Wrote all those letters that can be pretty dense sometimes.
Right. But that picture, that's exactly what E.P. Sanders tackles in his book, Paul. He argues, pretty convincingly, that centuries of interpretation, especially thinking shaped by the Protestant Reformation, have really distorted the actual historical person, the Paul who was, first and foremost, a first century Jew.
Exactly. So our mission today is to try and peel back those layers, get closer to the Paul that Sanders presents based on historical evidence. Because the traditional story often sets Paul against this idea of a cold, legalistic Judaism.
And that's the core issue Sanders challenges. He flips the question. Instead of asking, was Jewish law bad or ineffective for Jews, he asks, what if the problem wasn't the law itself for Jews, but its exclusivity?
Meaning, it kept people out.
Yeah. What if Paul's struggle wasn't about, how do I earn salvation? But how do Gentiles, non-Jews, become part of God's people without having to follow the whole law? Suddenly, it's not about earning versus grace. It's about inclusion versus exclusion. That changes everything.
Okay, so let's talk about the scholar who made this huge wave, E.P. Sanders. He's a big name in New Testament studies, right? Duke, Oxford.
Absolutely. Impeccable credentials. But his real impact, his authority, it comes down to his approach, his methodology.
Which was different, how?
Well, he wasn't just reading Paul's Greek letters through the lens of later Christian doctrine. He dove deep into the Jewish world of the first century. He knew the languages, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and immersed himself in sources many theologians had overlooked or maybe misinterpreted.
Like the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Exactly. The scrolls, rabbinic literature, all crucial for understanding the Judaism Paul actually lived in. And this historical rigor is what launched the whole new perspective on Paul, the NTP. It really started with his massive 1977 book, Paul and Palestinian Judaism.
And that book basically argued what?
It argued that the common picture of Second Temple Judaism as this dry, anxious system where people tried to earn God's favor through works righteousness. Well, that picture was just wrong, historically speaking.
So what was it actually like, according to Sanders?
It was a religion fundamentally based on grace, on God's covenant with Israel. Obedience wasn't about earning entry. It was about living within that covenant relationship. Community, identity, God's faithfulness, those were central.
So Sanders approaches Paul more like an ancient historian.
Precisely. Trying to put him back into his original context, this vibrant, sometimes apocalyptic, first century Jewish world. Not reading 16th century debates back into the first century.
Okay, let's get into the core argument of the book, Paul. It starts by tackling that traditional misunderstanding head on.
Right. The view that Paul had this personal struggle, maybe feeling guilty, couldn't keep the law perfectly, and then found relief in faith alone, setting faith against the works of the law.
And those works were seen as trying to earn salvation.
Exactly. But Sanders brings in his historical correction, summarized in that key phrase, covenantal gnomism.
Okay, covenantal gnomism. Let's break that down simply.
It's basically in by grace, stay in by obedience. God chooses Israel. That's the covenant. Pure grace, unearned.
Right. Step one is God's action.
Then obedience to the law, the gnomism part, that's the response. It's how you maintain your place, how you live as part of the people God has already chosen. The law structures life within the covenant. It doesn't buy your way in.
Okay, that makes sense. But then why does Paul sound so critical of the law sometimes in letters like Galatians if it wasn't about earning salvation?
Because, for Sanders, Paul's main theological problem wasn't the law's role for Jews. It was its role concerning Gentiles. The book argues Paul's whole theology really revolves around one massive question. How are Gentiles included in God's people?
So it's about expanding the circle.
Precisely. Paul became convinced that through Christ, God had opened up a new way for Gentiles to join the family, a way that didn't require them to become culturally Jewish, meaning observing things like circumcision, dietary laws, the whole package.
That shifts the focus dramatically. From an internal individual struggle to this external community-based issue of inclusion.
It does, and it leads to another key Sanders idea about Paul's thinking. He argues Paul moves from solution to problem.
From solution to problem. That sounds backward.
It kind of is. The usual way is identify a problem like human sin, then find a solution like Christ. Sanders argues Paul did the opposite.
Okay.
He started with the solution as a fixed, unshakable conviction. Christ died and was resurrected. This was the decisive, world-changing act of God. That was his starting point.
The answer came first.
Right. And given that answer, Paul then had to work backward to define the problem that was so huge, so universal, that it required such a radical divine intervention.
Which led him to define the problem as?
As the universal enslavement of all humanity, Jew and Gentile, to this cosmic power he calls sin, often with a capital S. Everyone was trapped, needing the specific divine rescue operation initiated in Christ.
Let's dig into some specifics from Paul's life that Sanders reinterprets, starting with that famous Damascus Road experience. We usually call it his conversion.
But Sanders argues it's better understood as a calling, more like how a Hebrew prophet received a commission from God for a specific task.
Not a conversion from one religion to another.
Exactly. That distinction is critical. If it's a conversion, it implies he rejected Judaism and started something totally new. If it's a calling, it means the God of Israel commissioned him, a Jew, for a specific mission. Take the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles.
So he didn't stop seeing himself as Jewish.
No, he saw himself as fulfilling Israel's destiny, which included bringing God's light to the nations. He was an emissary, expanding the family, not abandoning it. This explains why he still clearly valued his Jewish heritage.
Okay, so he's an expansionist, not a defector. That makes his critique of the law more complex then. If the law is good and from God, what's his issue?
Sanders argues Paul's critique wasn't aimed at the law's goodness, but specifically at its function as a boundary marker.
A boundary marker, meaning?
Things like circumcision, dietary rules, Sabbath observance. These practices visibly marked out who was Jewish and who wasn't. They defined the edges of the community.
Right. They maintained Jewish identity.
Yes. But Paul argued if Gentiles had to adopt all these markers to be fully part of the people of God in Christ, it would imply Christ's work wasn't enough on its own. It would make becoming culturally Jewish a prerequisite.
So the law was good, but its role as the defining entry requirement, the fence, had been superseded by Christ.
That's the idea. For Gentiles, following those specific boundary-marking aspects of the law wasn't necessary. Faith in Christ was the new entry point. For Jewish believers, the law might still shape their lives, but it no longer served that exclusive, defining function for the whole community of God's people, which now included Gentiles.
Isn't that kind of splitting hairs, though? If he tells Gentiles not to follow crucial parts of Torah, isn't that still criticizing the law?
It's subtle, but Sanders would say it's the difference between criticizing a tool because it's broken versus criticizing it because it's not the right tool for a new job. The job now was uniting Jew and Gentile. The law, as a boundary system, couldn't do that. Faith in Christ could.
Okay, I see the distinction.
Mm-hmm.
And this redefinition then impacts how we understand Paul's most famous doctrine. Justification by faith.
Massively. The traditional view often focuses on the individual, how I get right with God, how my guilt is relieved.
Right. It feels very personal, psychological almost.
Yeah. But Sanders argues that for Paul, justification is less about individual psychology and more about status and community. It's God's declaration that someone, whether Jew or Gentile, is now officially recognized as a full, equal member of the covenant people.
So it answers the question, who's in?
Exactly. Who belongs in this new unified family God is creating through Christ? The answer, yeah. Anyone who has faith in Christ. It's about corporate identity, belonging, equal status, not just about alleviating personal guilt, though that might be part of the experience too.
Okay, so if justification is about getting your membership card, your status declared,
mm-hmm.
What about the actual change, the transformation? Salvation isn't just a legal declaration, is it?
No, and that's where another crucial element comes in, what scholars call participationist soteriology. Soteriology just means the doctrine of salvation.
Participationist.
Yeah.
Meaning participating in something.
Participating in Christ. For Paul, salvation is more than just a changed legal status. It's a deep, almost mystical reality of being united with Christ. Through baptism, believers ritually and spiritually participate in Christ's death, dying to the power of sin, the old way of life, and participate in his resurrection, rising to a new life empowered by the Spirit.
So you're in Christ in a very real sense.
Very real, very corporate. It's about being part of this new entity, the body of Christ. This participation model is absolutely central for Paul, maybe even more foundational than the legal justification language sometimes.
And all of this, the calling, the view of the law, justification, participation, but all happened within a specific mindset, right? You mentioned apocalyptic earlier.
Yes, Paul's apocalyptic worldview is essential. He wasn't thinking in terms of history just continuing on indefinitely. He genuinely believed that the death and resurrection of Jesus had inaugurated the end times, the final act in God's plan.
He thought the world was ending soon.
He believed the present evil age, dominated by sin and death, was already passing away, and the age to come, characterized by the Spirit and new life in Christ, had already begun. He lived in the overlap, the tension between these two ages.
And that affected everything.
Everything. His urgency and his mission, his ethics, how people should live in this in-between time, his understanding of the Spirit's power. It all makes sense only when you grasp that he thought he was living at the dawn of the new creation. This wasn't abstract theology. It felt like imminent cosmic reality to him.
Wow. Okay, let's try to pull out some of the biggest aha moments from this whole perspective shift. What are the absolute must-grasp takeaways?
First, definitely covenantal gnomism is key. Understanding that first-century Judaism wasn't about earning salvation is the foundation. Get that wrong, and you misread Paul's entire argument.
And the reflection there is?
Humility, really. We have to be so careful not to impose our own ideas onto other traditions or historical periods. We need to listen to them on their own terms.
Good point. Okay, second big takeaway.
The priority of Gentile inclusion. Realizing Paul's primary battle wasn't some abstract theological debate, but the very practical, messy, real-world challenge of uniting Jews and Gentiles into one community in Christ.
What does that teach us?
It suggests Paul's core drive was unity, inclusion, making space for difference within a shared identity. That's a powerful model for any community dealing with diversity today, focusing on what unites rather than demanding everyone become the same. Radical inclusion over assimilation.
Okay, and a third theme.
Understanding the righteousness of God as cosmic justice. When Paul talks about God's righteousness, it's not just about God being morally perfect in an abstract way or only about individual forgiveness.
It's bigger than that.
Much bigger. It refers to God's powerful saving action in history to set things right. To fulfill his promises to Israel, yes, but also to rescue the whole creation and bring the Gentiles into the fold. It's tied into that whole apocalyptic picture, God making things right on a cosmic scale.
So more like God's faithfulness in action, fixing the world.
Exactly. A world-altering event, not just a private transaction.
Sanders' work makes some pretty bold claims. Let's highlight maybe three core statements that really capture the essence of this shift.
Okay. First, Paul's Damascus Road experience wasn't really a conversion out of Judaism, but a calling, a prophetic commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles, while he himself remained fundamentally Jewish.
Right, the shift from defector to emissary.
Second, the main problem Paul had with the law wasn't that it was bad or couldn't save Jews, but its function as an exclusive boundary marker that kept Gentiles out of the people of God unless they fully converted to Judaism.
The fence had to go for the sake of unity in Christ.
And third, justification by faith is primarily about answering the question of Gentile admission into God's people on equal footing with Jews. It's about status and membership in the community, not only about how an individual deals with their guilty conscience.
Moving from the purely personal to the corporate and communal, that really changes how you read his letters, especially the arguments in Romans or Galatians.
It really does. And these insights aren't just academic. They have real-world implications, for instance, in interfaith relations.
Oh, so?
Well, by showing that traditional Christian interpretations often relied on a mistaken caricature of Judaism, Sanders helps remove a major historical stumbling block. It allows for more respectful, historically informed dialogue between Christians and Jews. We stop defining Christianity against a Judaism that never actually existed.
That's huge. What else?
Think about leadership and inclusion in any context. Paul's struggle to forge one community out of deeply different groups, Jews and Gentiles, with different customs and histories based on a shared identity in Christ. That's a powerful ancient case study for any modern leader trying to build unity amidst diversity.
How do you create belonging without forcing everyone into the same mold? Paul was wrestling with that 2,000 years ago.
Absolutely. And one more, maybe a bit more conceptual, adopting that solution to problem heuristic Paul used. Start with the desired outcome, the solution you're aiming for. Get really clear on that. Then work backward to identify the actual obstacles, the real problems you need to overcome to get there.
So instead of getting bogged down, analyzing everything that's wrong.
Right. You define the win first. It forces clarity on what really needs fixing. If your solution is, say, a thriving community garden, working backward helps you see if the problem is lack of volunteers, poor soil, or unclear leadership rather than just complaining vaguely that it's not working.
That's a really practical, positive way to approach challenges.
Right.
Define the goal, then figure out the specific hurdles. I like that.
Me too. It cuts through a lot of unproductive dwelling on the negative.
So wrapping up, what was the most surprising thing for you in revisiting Paul through Sanders' lens? Or what did you find most valuable?
For me, I think it's the sheer depth of Paul's apocalyptic conviction. Realizing he wasn't just using dramatic language, he genuinely believed he was living at the turning of the ages. It makes him feel less like a detached theologian writing doctrines and more like an urgent on-the-ground activist or visionary racing against time. It changes the feel of his letters.
Yeah, that sense of urgency comes through. For me, it really was the profound reminder of historical context. How understanding covenantal gnomism just unlocks so much. It showed how easily we can project our own concerns like modern individual guilt back onto ancient figures. It's a lesson in needing that historical rigor to even ask the right questions.
Absolutely. You have to shed your own assumptions to hear them clearly. Mm-hmm. Historical homework can actually solve theological puzzles.
A great challenge for all of us when we read ancient texts. Well, this has been fascinating.
Indeed. Rethinking Paul is always a worthwhile exercise.
See you next time with another remarkable thinker, another powerful book, and another idea that has shaped our world. This audio summary is brought to you by Akatra Foundation.